Last Sunday, during a fellowship meal after our morning service, my church, Eastside Baptist Church, gave me a gift to go and get my Bible rebound. For a couple of years, it's been in bad shape, and pages and sections have been falling out, and I've attempted to duct tape it and fix it and preserve it. It's one of these Bibles that has wide blank margins. There's no other writing in it but the Word of God. There's no cross references. There's no commentator comments. There's no Bible study aids in it. It does have maps and a concordance at the end. But as far as the page of Scripture, it's Scripture and then these wide margins that I've just grown to really enjoy using. Yeah, most of my sermon notes are written in the margin alongside of the Scripture text that I'm preaching on. And so it's become a piece of attachment, I guess maybe a better thing to describe it. It's an attachment to me that I almost cannot hardly see myself in the pulpit without that Bible. Well, this past Sunday, yesterday, the first time, other than maybe one time whenever I misplaced my Bible and couldn't find it, maybe the first time in several years that I've not had that Bible in the pulpit with me while I was preaching. So it's that kind of attachment. I think maybe preachers get what I'm saying. And so anyway, my church was so kind, and I want to express appreciation to the Lord, and because of my church, I bless the Lord for their kindness. They gave me money to go and find someone to rebind my Bible. I really thought I was going to have to mail it out and be without it for several months, and not even really knowing anything about the process of it. So anyway, a little bit of research, and come to find out a archived article in the Times News, the Twin Falls Times News, about 4 years ago ran an article about a pastor in Twin Falls who has a bookbinding business in his basement. And so I finally found a phone number, texted him Thursday night of last week. Sometime during the evening, he texted me back and said, "Sure, bring your Bible by on Friday." So I did. So last Friday, I went and met a brother who's been here in the city for about 5 years. He's the pastor at the Missionary Bible Church here in Twin Falls, or the Bible Missionary Church here in Twin Falls. And so I've met a new friend. I'm really grateful for that. And spent nearly 2 hours there in his bookshop, or bookbinding shop and library. And just was so encouraged to see the books he has on his shelves. And people from all over the United States send this brother their books to be rebound. And so I didn't even have to send my Bible out of town. It's right here in Twin Falls. I can go check on it anytime I want to this week. So I'm thinking I might schedule a visit to just go see how my Bible's doing and how it's coming along. I'll keep you updated along the way. But nonetheless, here in the process, this brother, Darren Dodd, the pastor there, gave me an opportunity to take some books home with me to borrow. And so on his bookshelves are volumes of Charles Spurgeon's sermons, volumes of Puritan preachers, and then he's got a whole section there of books written by Vance Havner. Now, Vance Havner, I've never had the privilege of hearing Vance Havner preach before he passed, but he's a faithful proclaimer. He's a very common preaching, simple to understand, deep thinking preacher. And so I've, over the last several years, I've really grown to appreciate Vance Havner. And so there's a whole section of Vance Havner books. And so I helped myself to one of his books entitled Messages on Revival by Vance Havner. So I wanted to read a couple of thoughts out of the first chapter on the book with you today, and then read four verses of a book, of a hymn entitled Revive Us Again. And so for setup to this book by Vance Havner, Messages on Revival, I would encourage you to find a copy of it. It's originally copywritten in 1958, and I'm holding a third edition of this book, reprinted in December of 1986. But, you know, the idea of revival has been a very important matter in my examination and my study of what's happened with the term revival in the church and what's happened in the activity of what we call revival. And so this has been really beneficial. Just recently I've had the opportunity to meet Richard Owen Roberts, a student of revivals around the world, and spend some time with him. He preached to my church and preached to pastors in the Utah-Idaho Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm as strongly convinced of this as I ever have been, that there is a great need in the Western landscape of the church for there to be a revival. And so we often think as churches, you know, the last words from our Lord Jesus Christ before He ascends to heaven are, "Go ye therefore into all the world and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even into the ends of the age." And that final word as Jesus speaks to the disciples as He's ascending to heaven. But you know, it's really not the last word that the Lord gives the church. It really is found in the book of Revelation. And there the Lord has something else to say. It's still a commissioning call to go into all the world. It's still an evangelistic duty that the church has. But the last words from our Lord Jesus Christ are not "go into all the world and to preach and to make disciples of all nations." The last word from the Lord to the church essentially is "repent." And that's fantastic that would be the Lord's last words. Fantastic in this sense, that it's lost on us. You know, I've heard it said many times that five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that the Lord addresses, five of those seven churches are called to repentance. Vance Havner makes an argument that percentage should be considered equally true today. In other words, we should interpret that five out of every seven churches need to repent. He goes so far as to say that five out of seven individuals need to, on any given Sunday, need to repent of their lives. That's a pretty strong statement, and I don't know that can be backed statistically, but it's certainly backed arguably from the statistic or the ratio of the Lord's addressing of His own church in the book of Revelation. So I thought I'd read a couple of paragraphs of this. It's quite lengthy. It's really not that long of a book, but this first message has some length to it. It's entitled "Repent or Else," based from Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 16. But listen to a couple of these paragraphs. The present religious world is marked by three movements. There is a wave of religious interest, a wave of mass evangelism, and a wave of church activity. But none of these, nor all of them put together, add up to revival within the church. There is a wave of religious interest. National organizations sponsor back to religion campaigns, or churches put on go to church drives. This is, remember, I'm quoting from Vance Havner. He says, I visited a church that was observing go to church Sunday. I had always thought that any Sunday was go to church Sunday. Books are being written by the dozen based on the Gospels, the early church, the Roman persecutions. Certain Bible characters have made Hollywood. I've noticed that when I mention such characters nowadays, a lot of people look intelligent who hadn't done so before, and they hadn't been reading, and they haven't even been reading the Bible. I fear. Editorials on Christianity appear along with liquor ads in the same periodicals. Auditoriums are crowded to hear religious ragtime and gospel boogie. Politicians take time to say a good word for God. But people are talking about religion, but many of them are not willing to face the cross of Christ. And all of that means for the saint as well as the sinner. Like those who stood at the cross long ago, they say, let him now come down from the cross, and he And then we will believe Him. They are willing to accept the joy and the peace that salvation brings, but they are not willing to admit that they are sinners. And they build their hopes on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Sometimes it's a fad, like reducing or antiques. We should buy up whatever opportunity it affords, but of itself, it does not mean revival. There is a wave of mass evangelism today. We thank God for it. It sends a backwash of blessings to the churches, for church members are converted and sinners are saved. It is part of God's program, and a great part. But the extensive movement needs to be joined with corresponding and intensive movement of local churches. Both are set forth in the Scriptures. Our Lord preached to the multitudes, and He made disciples out of a handful. There must be a double moment for either without the other, for either without the other is incomplete. Let me illustrate it. Before I read any further, let me say this next paragraph I really think is pretty poignant. It's pretty timely. Keep in mind this is first published in 1958, so well past. We're in the 60th to the 70th year since this book was written, since these messages were delivered to the church in the 1950s. So keep in mind the timeliness of what he's saying and how it still relates to the church today. So back to the book. This is Havner again. He says, "Let me illustrate. In a citywide campaign, some members of a certain church are stirred and awakened. Some are saved and others are brought to a new experience of dedication. They return to their church where most of the members, the officers and the workers, had not been moved at all. Matter of fact, they didn't even attend the citywide campaign. These awakened members are like hot coals in cracked ice. The church has had no revival and is in no condition to revive them. It is like putting a new baby in a refrigerator, or, as another has put it, turning a newborn child over to someone who, however well-intended, lacks the love of a mother who gave that child birth." It's D.L. Moody who said, "Would you put live chicks under a dead hen?" True church revival is where the church hatches and mothers her own chicks. It has been said that it is hard to win the church, those not won through the church. It's hard to win to the church, those not won through the church. The proper combination is a local church aflame with reviving, sharing in mass evangelism. When D.L. Moody held his great campaign in Boston, Dr. A.J. Gordon was being used of God to revive Clarendon Street Baptist Church. Moody's evangelism poured new members into Gordon's church and gave it a blood transfusion. But at the same time, under Gordon's leadership, the church was being readied to nurture the converts. The ideal is to have a local church be the center of evangelism. The Welsh Revival was an awakening within the church that spread from church to church. Today we're seeing God work in great meetings. It has been pointed out that the movement is from evangelism to revival. And that is it's aimed, or that it is aimed at the outsider and does not dwell on the need of Christians, for that is not its mission. Along with mass evangelism, we still need to see a movement from within the churches. Evangelism is not revival. There are local and occasional revivals, of course, but no general or genuine repentance leading to a clean break with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a wave of church activity today, but that is not revival. Church membership, church building, church attendance, and church work are at an all-time high, but the morals of the country are at an all-time low. That does not make sense. Churches are busy, but so were the churches in Asia. Yet five of the seven needed a revival. When church membership grows statistically, but the church members do not grow spiritually in proportion, that is not revival. The greatest need of the church today is not more members, more buildings, more money. The supreme issue is not even missions or evangelism. It is repentance and revival. Wow. This is a great... I'm so grateful for my new friend, Darren Dodd, who's putting a new bind and cover on my Bible, and for his generosity to let me borrow this book by Vance Havner. If there's any way for you to get your hands on a copy of this, I'll try to put a link to it where you can buy it on Amazon or something like that. But if you can get your hands on it, I can just highly encourage your consideration for it, and consider that. All right. Somewhere around here, here it is. I wanted to take a look at this classic hymn by William Mackey, and William Mackey. I don't know, Mackay. Listen, if you were a part of my church, you would know I butcher the King's language worse than any preacher in the land. Wow. There are really patient people. I'm really grateful for them. But anyway, a guy by the name of William Mack, and I'll put a link to this too, with a little bit of a biographical sketch. I enjoy reading a little biographical sketch of the hymn writers. It really puts a lot of things into perspective about what they're writing and why they wrote what they wrote. And so anyway, it's a hymn you would recognize if we were to sing it together right now. You would know the tune, but I'm not going to do that on my podcast. This is not a musical recording. This is just me with some musing thoughts on the day. So in relationship to what I've been reading by Vance Havner and his observation of the first several chapters of the book of Revelation, that the church's greatest need today is revival. It's not new buildings. It's not new more programs. It's not more people. It's not more money. It's revival. Listen to these words, timely for us today. We praise Thee, O God, the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who was born our own sins and hath cleansed every stain. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Well, listen, that's my hope that your week will go well. It's part of what I attempt to do with my podcast is I take moments and pray for my church, I pray for my family, I pray for myself, and I pray if there be a listener to the podcast, I want you to know, even though I don't know your name specifically right now that you're listening, but I've prayed for you today, and I want to share that with you, and I want to encourage you. And then I want to leave that word by Vance Havner upon us one last time in the consideration of the greatest need that there is in the church today. It's not a need for more programs. It's not a need for more money. It's not a need for more people. It's not a need for more buildings. It's really it's at its core. The supreme issue is not even missions or evangelism, even though those are serious matters for the church. The greatest need for the church, the supreme issue of all things, is that the church would repent, and that out of repentance would flow a revival. One last paragraph from Vance Havner. It says, It is regrettable that the words revival and evangelism have become synonymous in our thinking. They do not mean the same thing at all. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel in order to win the lost. Revival is the work of the Spirit among God's own people, whereby they get right with God and with each other. It is sometimes said that there is not much in the New Testament about revival. One would not expect to find much in Acts, as a matter of fact. They did not need revival. They had a vival. The normal New Testament Spirit-filled church is in the Acts. But the first three chapters of Revelation, we have the church in need of revival. Strictly speaking, revival is an Old Testament term. Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive thy work, O Lord. The New Testament word for this is repent. Revivals should not be necessary. God intended that His people should grow in grace without periodic spells of backsliding and repenting. But so long as we have such a malarial brand of Christianity, a fever and a chill, we shall always be in need of revivals. Nor is a revival a mere emotional upheaval. The way out of a stupor is not by getting into a stew. God does not intend that we live in a fever of excitement all the time. The farmer must break up his fallow ground, but if he did only that, he would never plant or cultivate or reap. Surgery may be necessary at times, but it is not normal to live in the hospital. What we call revival is simply a return to normal New Testament Christianity. Most of us are so subnormal that if we ever become normal, we would be considered abnormal. Well, that's what I have for you for today on today's Bridgecast. Thanks for dropping by. I hope you get some benefit out of it. Go check out that book. Check out the blog post I wrote about my new friend Brian or Darren Dodd, who's binding my books. I'll put a link to that with today's podcast as well. I wrote it a couple of days ago. And then I'll also put a biographical sketch of the author of the great hymn, Revive Us Again. Hey, thanks for coming by, and may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless His church.